Okay, this is Parshas Yisro. I want to touch upon a topic that's been mentioned by many, many people throughout the commentaries and discussions about this Parsha, but I'll focus on a very unique aspect of it, and I'm using a lot of what I'm saying from the Sefer Lev Eliyahu, Eliyahu Lupian, and his beautiful Sefer called Lev Eliyahu on the Torah. Vayishma Yisro koi mijan chosei Moshe ez kol asher asa lokim Moshe Yisrael amon. Yisro, the father-in-law of Moshe Rabbeinu, hears everything that Hashem had done for Bnei Yisrael. And we know, as we describe what takes place, it says, Mashmu Hashamu Barashi quotes. What exactly did he hear that made his decision to come and join so special? Now, as we go on and describe more about Yisro, we'll see very soon other things about him. He happens to play a very major role besides being a spectator. He's a spectator. He hears about what takes place, the Jewish people and what happened Hashem did for them in Kriyas Yamsuf, Melchemes Amalek, and things like that. He also invents a whole new court system for the Jewish people. And this week's parsha describes that Yisro played a very, very major role. So he was not like a stom flash in the pan. He showed up one day, you know, great to hear what happened and I'll be part of it. He made a big, big impact, a tremendous difference in what he did. I want to analyze two different points about Yisro. One point being is, what exactly did he hear? What did he and he alone seem to have heard to allow him to come and be join the Jewish people? And number two is, what was his contribution to society in the end of the day? We know, again, if you look in the Chumash, it describes the court systems, right? You have a hierarchy, like we have today, Supreme Court. Moshe Rabbeinu would be the Supreme Court justice, and there will be different levels of appellate courts, and city courts and town courts. And that was his idea, it was his brainchild. And he contributed that to the Jewish people. Well, see, it's not so partial that was actually his idea, but he's giving credit for it in Parsha Yisro. But I first want to talk about exactly what it was that he heard. It must have been so fascinating to leave everything behind. We know, we mentioned by Avraham Avinu, Lech Lecha Me'artzecha, Avraham Avinu left everything behind. Yisro left everything behind. He joins Bnei Yisrael in the Midbar. He leaves everything behind, at least when he's going there. His family's with him, he takes his family. And he leaves behind. He was a Kohen Midjan. He was a very important person where he lived. And he leaves everything behind. And he joins Bnei Israel in the Midbar, in the desert. What was it, the fascinating thing, that must be he and he alone heard? And again, Rashi tells the Gemara, quotes the Gemara. And we say, well, he heard about Kriyas Yamsuf and Milchemes Amalek. That's what he heard. That was a little known fact or very known fact. Every single person in the world heard about that. Chazal say that if you were in the bath, time of Kriyas Yamsuf, Chazal say to Medrash, your bath split. If you're drinking a cup of water at Kriyas Yamsuf, you ended with water all over your shirt afterwards. Every water in the world split. Every person heard what happened. He wasn't the only person Yisro to hear what took place by Kriyas Yamsuf. The entire yacht, every single body of water split where it was to demonstrate the Yad of Hashem at this point in time, against the Rambam's Shita. Again, there's a Medrash. The Rambam says that really the water split because it was a proper wind and it split the waters, and they could even like replicate that. I think Gerald Schroeder actually does it in a video on YouTube. Replicate a certain level of wind, a certain body of water, and to be able to show a sea splitting. The Chiddush was that it happened at that exact point in time. That was bigger than Chiddush. But either way, whether you say that it was the Yamsuf was a breaking law of nature or using laws of nature, according to the Medrash, every single person in the world heard what happened. And yet, we have only one mentioning of one person joining the faith afterwards, and that is Yisro. What's the reason why? So, one thing about Yisro you have to understand is he was a tremendous seeker of truth. Chazal tells us that Yisro had served every single Avodah Zarah that was out there. He had gone through idol worship, religion, you name it. You know, we had that speaker in Discovery, in Eishet Torah, who was in India for a period of time, whatever it was. He had tried many things out. He was seeking truth. So they had Jonah was Bible about Tosos. Tosos gives a shot. We said it over today a little bit. And then, you know, and he seems to be not seeking truth. He's like sitting here making the Chakiras and the Yukim over here that are so far-fetched. But he's the one who brought it to our attention, those Gemaras. He's seeking truth. He's trying to find, can it be true in light of this idea? Yisro goes uncovers every single stone, tries to look at every single nook and cranny for truth. The rest of the world didn't do that. If you were given a blatant, blinding moment of truth, but you're not looking for it, you will not see it. Because you'll explain it to be some other freak occurrence. some other unusual situation, it will not move you. Even something as drastic as Kriyat Shema will not necessarily move somebody. But Yisrael was not someone who had his head buried in the ground and was just like, you know, flippantly looking around. He was someone whose entire being was seeking truth. The entire world heard what had happened at Kriyas Yamsuf. And the entire world heard about Bechemas Amalek as well. The battle that Amalek did, whoever was, in the vicinity at least. And yet only Yisro came. And the reason why is because everyone else, and there's a beautiful piece, it's here called Kovitz Ma'amarim by Rabbi Chanan Wasserman, who explains that many of us are too overcome with taiva, with desire to see truth. Now again, desire doesn't have to be desire of women per se. It could be desire for just freedom. It could be desire for eating food that I want to eat. It could be any desire whatsoever, but you have a taiva that you have. It's the idea that avda behefkera nichale, an eved would like to be living in a world of hefkeris. No responsibility, I'm not tied down to anybody or anything. Some people don't want to get married for that reason. Don't want to have kids for that reason. They have taiva. They don't want to have themselves locked in somewhere. And if you have taiva, you can almost be guaranteed that when truth comes your way, you will not notice it. Or you'll figure out a way to explain it to some other thing. As an example, I'll not mention anyone's names, and if you notice it, please don't say. But when we got to Discovery, so I was in certain parts of Discovery, I was different people sitting next to me during the course of the whole Discovery. Certain people with this speech, with that speech. So during the Bible codes part, so I'll sit next to somebody who, while the codes were going on, you can either look at them and be wowed and fascinated by what you're watching, or the person I was next to started Googling arguments against Bible codes. Why? Why? I didn't mention any names. I'm not mentioning any names. I wouldn't do that. What? You're in the surprise. That's it. Okay. Well, I can't talk about this. Now I can't talk about this. Forget it. All right, invite to the next point. I can't bring it up anymore. No, I can't. You're right here in front of me. I can't say it over here. Okay. Please. I want to share just an idea behind that concept. I hope to talk about that after the last question about this topic. When you're given a gift of information, someone's sharing with you some story information, there's two ways you can look at that. You can be like, let me take this in and digest it. Or wait, just, I'm trying to figure out how to argue on it. I want to figure out what I can say about it. If a rabbi gives a point, and you're like, no, I have a question. I was like, let me say my point first, give me one answer to the question. You're not listening to the rabbi anymore. You're waiting to just ask your question. You're just trying to wait until the question comes up. You're not listening anymore. When you have an argument with somebody else, are you two people who are talking to each other and conversing, or you're just waiting to say your point and ignore the person's point before you? Which one are you doing? That's really what it is. If you want, there's an idea. It says the person who's Ezu HaChacham, or Siag L'Chachma. Anyone know what Siag L'Chachma is? Mishnah Avos says. Siag is a fence, or a way to help you get more Chachma is through, anyone know? Shtika. It's being quiet. Why? Because I already know what I'm going to say. I know what I'm going to say already. I don't know what you're going to say yet. I have two choices. I listen to you so I get more information, or I say what I already know. If someone's a bright person, they don't want to talk up. They know already what they know. It won't make me smarter. If my goal is to amass knowledge, I should be the quietest person in the room. I just want everyone else to say. But for a person who has an agenda, I have an agenda. I want this to be wrong. I want to prove my point. You don't listen. You're listening only enough so you can argue with it afterwards. That is the approach of the rest of the world. But Yisro wasn't like that. Yisro said, I'm a seeker of truth. I will try anything and everything if I could find truth. You name the most ridiculous one of Zara's out there, he'll try them out. And then he'll reject them when they don't make sense to him afterwards. But when everything happened and he was seeking truth, it became like a home run for him. When you're following Taiva, it's very hard to do that. I'll tell you a quick story of a Talmud of mine. I'll tell you a cute story about him. It was a very cute story about him. I won't tell you his name in case he listens to this online. I can't imagine he does, but if he does, I don't want to embarrass him or myself. No, this was a long time ago. It was like 15 years ago he was in the yeshiva. Anyways, now you know who it is. So He was like a very like vanilla kind of guy. Vanilla means very plain, like power of like bland. You know, he didn't play any ball. You know, he wasn't a sense of humor. You know, he was like a very nice. He did everything to do. He did everything right. Very nice guy. Very vanilla. I loved him. He was great. But he didn't have like any big standout like features about him. And I met him. We were close. I like vanilla. I like vanilla more than chocolate. I'm a vanilla guy. Ice cream wise, that is. Sorry for offending. But that was not a racist comment, so you know that was not. That was like an ice cream flavor comment. For the record, that was an ice cream flavor comment. There was nothing more than that. Don't read beyond that. Anyways, I met with him about 5 years after Israel. At the time, he was must be 22, 23 years old. And I said, you know, I talked to him a little bit. I said, you know, how's life going? How's your social life going? You seeing anybody? So he's like, actually, I am. So I'm like, great. So I'm like, let me hear about her. What's her name? He says to me, you know, her Jewish name or her not Jewish name? So I was like, okay, let's talk it out. What are you talking about? What's going on? It's like, well, you know, her name is going to be like Yehudit, but as of now, she's still like Christina. Okay, you know, she's converting. That's beautiful. I said, oh, let me hear more about her. Where'd you meet her? I was like, well, you know, some back information. It's okay. Anyways, where'd you meet her? I asked him. So he's describing a little bit. And I said, well, what are the concerns you have? Well, he's like, well, you know, she is unfortunately she's addicted to, you know, she's a drug addict. But she's working on it, and she's gonna get a lot. She's working better, and she recently got a rehab for alcohol abuse also. But you know, I think she's like in the clear in that one. And I'm like, okay, like, so she's not Jewish. She's addicted to drugs and alcohol. Perfect. You know, and I said, like, what's? He says, well, you don't understand. She was raped as a child, as like a young girl. I was like, hey, I understand that with some of these things, but like, you know, how'd you come to this girl? Like, why? What's the redeeming factor that you've seen in this girl? I'm not. Rape wasn't her fault, obviously, but like everything else about it, it's so complex. And so, you know, why would you, a very nice, sweet, you know, nerdy kid, like how'd you get with, why are you with this girl? He says to me, Rebbe, he goes, she's drop dead gorgeous, like model beautiful. So I was like, yeah, and he's like, no, that's it. Like that's what it is.
That is not vanilla. Just say,
yeah. I'm sorry.
He's still vanilla.
I was very taken aback by this entire thing, and I kept multiple times. You know, she's gonna get older. Her looks will change at some point in time. You know, she seems to have a lot of baggage. He goes, no, Rebbe. He goes, she's out of my league. Like, you don't understand. And over and over, we're talking, and we weren't communicating well. And I was just like, yeah, this is crazy to me. And like a month later, he called me the phone like broken, like, you know, she dumped him. Because she was out of the league, like, you know, obviously. Now, that story bothered me tremendously. How could it be that a person is so lost, is so willing to overlook like basic ABCs of like healthy relationships? Because she's very pretty? It's a blind, we're blind, isn't it? We're blinded. We're blind. Actually, a cute little follow-up story to that part. About 4 years ago, I called the kid on the phone. I haven't spoken to him since then, I think. And I had a girl to set him up, you know, a nice vanilla girl to set him up with at the time. And I said, you know, I reached out to him. I said, his name is Ami. It wasn't, but his name is Ami. I said, Ami, I've got a great girl of mine. You know, she's an accountant. You know, all the nice, you know, regular vanilla things a person can be. Not a bad way, in a good way. In a good way. And he goes to me, oh, so nice to think of me. So many years later, let me just ask my wife and two kids if they're open-minded to me seeing other people right now. So I was like, Mazel Tov, like I never heard. I was so excited to hear the news. Anyways, he got married. Baruch Hashem, he's living. I don't want to say where, because someone knows who he is. But thank God he's living a very vanilla life. I'm sure with a very vanilla family, in a good way, in a very healthy, stable way. Jewish from birth. No addictions. I think that she was healthy when they met the first time as well. She hadn't been violated at all in life. A very healthy relationship. Now, that being said, what was wrong the first time? What was wrong is that he was completely taken by desire. He was blinded by desire. And there are sometimes in life when you see something happen, and you wonder, well, how could you miss that one? Maybe you had a friend of yours in high school who was dating girls who was not good for him. And everyone says this is not the right girl for you, and he just couldn't see it. He couldn't see it. And everyone else saw except for him. How is that possible? You're not watching the same channel? Because when a person has desire in the world, I don't mean only for girls, for anything in life, he doesn't want to see anything else but that. He's blinded by everything else besides those things. Yisro's generation, in his time period, except for Bnei Yisrael, everyone else didn't want to hear it. Rav Lupian in the Lev Eliyahu quotes the following pasuk in Malachi. It's a paragimel pasuk. Gimel, Chazku alai divreichem mar Hashem. Hashem says, your words have been strong against me, says the Lord. Va'amartem, and we say back, Madit barnu alecha, what do we say to you? What do we do bad? We don't know what you did wrong even. Hashem comes and presents a problem. In Malachi, you've wronged me. And we say back to him, I don't know what you're talking about. Now, man, there are times this does happen. You have a friend of yours, you make a comment, you know he's angry, you know what he's upset about even. No clue what he's upset about. But the pasuk goes on. The pasuk says, you know what he said? Amartem, you said, Shav Avor Elokim. Which means, it's pointless to serve God. You said this. Umabetza kishamarnu mishmarto. For what benefit do we get for serving God? You don't remember saying that? You don't recall making that line, says God, in Malachi? What do you mean, what did you say about me? It's like, imagine you had the same story we had, two friends talking. And one guy leaves, he's upset. Well, you said to me, really bothered me. What did I say to you? You said something about some restaurant, and last time we were there, you made an insult to me, and I'm so bothered by that. You're like, okay, like, I don't get that. I wasn't sure. I'm sorry. I didn't mean anything by that, obviously. But imagine that you socked the guy in the face. What did I do? What are you upset with me about? The guy's got big black eyes. Your fist mark is right there on his eye. What are you upset with me about? How could a guy not know he did that? Here we are, the time of Malachi, and Hashem is telling us, how can you say that about me? Why can you say that? What do we say? Oh, what do you say? Why serve God? What benefit do I have in serving God? How could you miss that? How could we have missed that point? How could we not realize that? And the answer is that there are times in life when we are so lost, we don't even understand why that was a problem. We live in a world today when the culture around us is so lost that for you to make a normal comment 20 years ago will be a cause for blasphemy today. For a person to refuse to call a boy a girl, if that's the way the person identifies themselves, in the world today, I don't mean in our Jewish bubble, in culture today, you would be insensitive. For a person to expect certain basic ways of being treated or expectations, today is no longer reality. We live in a crazy world, and everyone buries their head in the sand and doesn't want to talk about it at all. And you have to apologize for feeling differently. Apologize. It's insanity what we live in. We're looking up before we started this schmooze. A number of years ago, Caitlyn Jenner was given a very prestigious award, the Arthur Ashe Award of Courage, for turning from Bruce into Bruce with a dress on, who's now called Caitlyn, apparently. And who did he beat out for the Award of Courage? What's the name again? Noah something? Noah Calloway? Noah Galloway, who was an amputee, multiple amputee, I don't know how many amputees he even had. Limbs of his body were blown off in war. And I don't know if he ran the Boston Marathon afterwards, whatever, something happened, he was engaged and involved in coming back. And that guy who served his country, who had limbs blown off, and he came back to fight through everything, lost. Not only did he lose, which is okay, you can pick. But there are sportscasters, announcers who felt it was a wrong discussion or decision, and they were blasted on the media for how dare they feel that Caitlyn Jenner didn't deserve their award. We live in a crazy world when truth and falsehood are so far from each other. And we live in a false world. We can't even find truth. And if you happen to stumble upon it by accident, they bury you with your truth. They don't want any part of it at all. Yisro was very different. What did Yisro do? When Yisro heard about what happened, he came. Not only did he come, but he came and he got involved in it. He wasn't a spectator. He participated in the program. What he's advised, just so you know, it wasn't something so such a big chiddush. As a matter of fact, in Parshas Devarim, in Sefer Devarim, we describe the same discussion about making judges again, and he's not even mentioned in that Parsha. You know why? Because it wasn't his creation. To have a system of judges was his creation, but the Torah here in Israel gives him the credit. You know why he gives him credit? Because he gets a lot of credit for being bold. He joined a foreign nation. He was bold. He came and gave his 2 cents right away, the same Shemayim. He was bold. And for a person to say, I'm here and I want to make a difference while I'm here, is a bold decision to make. He didn't wait. The other day we had someone in the shir the other day who was visiting. And he asked a question in shir. It's a bold move. It's a bold move to visit from the high school and ask a question in the middle of a shir. It's bold. Because it means that even though you're not really part of this group right now, you felt that you're comfortable to contribute to the shir and ask a question. Yisro made a very bold move. He left everything behind. And he didn't just sneak in the background. He became part of it, a real part of it. He's what you call a mevakish, someone who wants to find answers. If a person is not a mevakish, that means that they'll sit there and they'll be part of something, and if they don't understand, they don't care. They'll go on, doesn't matter. Okay, next time maybe, or I won't. And either way is fine. A non-mevakish is someone who will never be able to break out of the mold of seeking out truth. If you're not a mevakish, you're going to have a very hard time in the future when something comes your way that's exciting and there's desire attached to it, to talk yourself out of it is very hard. Because you're not a mevakish, you're not a seeker of emes. You are okay with there being false in the world. There's a story that was told us that there was a Rosh Hashiva one time who was approached by one of his big donors. The donor wanted to marry his daughter off to one of the top talmidim, the top talmid in the yeshiva. And the Rebbe was very happy to do that. The Rosh was very happy to do that. The person don't get a lot of money to the yeshiva. So he said, I'm gonna give a question. Whoever answers the question in the end, whoever gets his answer right, will marry my daughter. Nice looking lady, a lot of money, father's gonna help him, support him through his learning and his lifetime. Everyone you can imagine has got up there and tried to answer the question. After saying that for 2 days, disappointingly, he left. There was no one who knew the answer to his question. On the way out, as he's getting up, he's packing up his buggy and heading out, one Talmud runs over him and he says, Mr. Rothschild. He opens the door, yes, you have an answer? He says, I don't have an answer, but I want to know what is the answer. He says, you know what? You're going to marry my daughter. He doesn't want to know the answer because he wants the answer to say to right after with him. He's not getting cheating over here. He just wants to know the answer. He's mavakish. He demanded to understand what it meant. What was going on around him. How many people in this room over here would have said, ah, well, I lost that one. Let me go back to, Fortnite. Or anything else you want to plug in instead of that. Almost everyone would do that. Because we're almost all not mevakshim. I'll end off this last point. When Moshe Rabbeinu, when he was spoken to by the burning bush, so it says that the bush was burning, it was not being consumed, and Moshe Rabbeinu turns to look at it. Remember Moshe in Perek Gimel, Pasuk Gimel. Remember Moshe, Asura na ver es amar agadol hazeh. I'm going to turn and see, what is this thing? Madul yivar hasna, why is the bush not burning? But Yar Hashem ki sar leros. Hashem saw that Moshe Rabbeinu cared enough to look. And that's why he spoke to him. Because Moshe didn't want to walk by a moment in time that was like a unique and not understand it better. Because he took the time out to better get MS what was going on in the world, Hashem says, now I'm going to speak to you. That's how the whole story begins. Of our saving, of Moshe being appointed the next in line and protecting us and taking time to try him years later. And I'm in the middle of that story right now, getting the Torah this week's Parsha. All because he cared to understand more. The greatest problem we have in the world today is that no one cares. No one cares. Yeah, good for him, right? Good for him. Let him do that thing. You have your right to an opinion. You don't write some opinion. No opinion is better. They're all opinions. Everyone has the right to equal opinion. If there's a truth, then that's not true. If there's a truth in the world, then not everyone has the right to equal opinions. They're not equal opinions. There's true and there's false. And if we know about ourselves that same fact, there's truth and there's false. God, truth. Anything but God, that's not godly, is false. Our body is false. Our neshama is truth. Doesn't mean it's not real. Our body is real. But it's false. It's finite. It's flawed. It's tainted. It's limited. Who here wants to embrace limitations and falsehoods? We're embarrassed to tell what we feel that are true feelings. We'd rather hide who we were. You walk in with a kippah on your head. You're embarrassed to have a kippah on your head. You represent truth. The world is all false. Running around after falsities, after vanities. Who decided that money works to buy things? Culture decided that. But they can snap their fingers and decide, you know what? No longer is there a dollar currency. Now, something else is currency. All your dollars are worth nothing. They can do that if they want to. It was an arbitrary decision made by people. There's no truth except for what God is. And for those of us in this room right now who have a year opportunity to try to seek out truth, but instead you are embracing false because you don't want to take the time out to understand what's really going on around you in the world, and you're about to head back there in that world, and you haven't learned how to separate what's true and what's false, you stand very little chance of surviving the next time of coming your way. Which means you will embrace false. You will attach yourself to false. And you join 99.9% of the world doing the same thing as you are. Or you'd be like a Yisro, the one who made it. Only one made it. Of all the other people out there, just one person was Mavakish. You have a choice ahead of you. To be Mavakish, to not be stuck in everyone else's world they're in. To not have to answer their questions when they're bothered that you feel strongly about it, something that maybe the world doesn't like. The opportunity for you to be real, not real to yourself, but real to what is really real, is something that if you pass up on, then you'll be among those who heard of Kriyas Yamsuf and did nothing about it. And then never mentioned ever again what happened to them, who they were. We don't know. The world doesn't know anymore. But Yisro's legacy remains forever. Because even though he didn't necessarily add a chiddush, what he did was he added himself. He brought himself to everybody else. He was mavakish. He found truth. And he did not let go when that truth came his way. We should be zocha to be able to understand that there is a truth in the world. Not every opinion is equal. You should seek out that truth. But once you grab it and you understand it, don't ever let your life be without it. Have a beautiful Shabbos.